Well, God's happy. You might as well be happy. And so let's get something from Him. You know, we've been talking on Sundays about faith. What does a faith life look like? The Bible says the just live by faith. So we've just been kind of going through and seeing some attributes of a faith life. What do faith people do? How do we think? How do we act? How do we react? What's our expectation? What's our lifestyle look like? And it's been kind of exciting. You know, one thing about faith is it makes you happy. And we understand that if you're not really in faith until you get happy. Did you see how happy she was? She's not only happy when she gets the miracle, she's happy beforehand. She lives a life of being happy. And so it's a lot easier to be in faith when you're happy. So if you can't tell your face that you're happy, how are we going to know? But anyway, so we've been talking about, is it really that boring? People think it's a sign from heaven. No. The other night, my watch went off in the middle of the preaching, and it said, an error has occurred. It was not a sign from God. Luke chapter 24. These are some final words of Jesus. We could say this, that faith people believe the Bible. That's what really faith people are. Faith people are believers. Belief and faith, about the same thing. Faith people believe what Jesus said, believe what the Word says, and expect it. Mm-hmm. So let's look at this here. This is the end of Jesus' ministry. He's about to go to heaven, but he says this. Luke 24, verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise, notice it's capitalized, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.
Glory.
So here the Lord Jesus is telling them something. Hey, this gospel is going to be preached everywhere, and you're going to be endued with power from on high if you'll tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And then we know he told them to go to the upper room. But here was his expectation. He said, you go tarry and you'll be endued with power. Glory. Faith people would obey.
Glory.
Right? Now, no longer do we have to tarry, but we do have to expect. Yes. Go backwards to Mark chapter 16. So the expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we get endued with power from on high. And at first glance or first reading, it's like, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that power is. But I better find out. What's that power to do? Is that power to get up every morning? No. Even a heathen can get up every morning. Is that power to dress nice on Sunday mornings? No. Is that power to sing songs? No. Yeah, everybody can sing songs. That's something else. And so we want to find out what that power is all about. But anyway, chapter 16 of Mark, verse 15. And he said to them, this is Mark's account of Jesus' final words. You put them all together and you have all the final words of Jesus. Mark says this, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. Well, I don't know what that looks like or what that is, but I'm going to have to do it if I believe. Isn't that how you read the Bible?
Yeah.
Let's not read the Bible like it's ancient and not for us today. It's the same.
That's right.
Okay, these things written in the New Testament are the same today as they were then. Nothing's changed. No, the Lord did not come back and change things or end things or stop things. Right. His command still exists. The way the apostles taught it and preached it and lived it still exists today.
Amen.
These signs will follow those who believe in them. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and discussed if these things were going to actually happen. No, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. This is your expectation, right? As a believer, if you believe in Jesus, these signs are going to happen. You're supposed to cast out a demon. You need your first demon. This is how, as a Bible reader, you need to recognize, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. I should expect to cast out a demon at some point in my life.
That's right.
I should expect to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I should expect to speak in tongues.
That's right.
Right? He said it, so that's the Lord Jesus. I should expect these things. Even if I'm uncertain, even if I don't know everything, I should expect these things.
Right.
Now for me, I knew this scripture very well before I had the power. So you combine them, you see that the power is what gives you the ability to cast out the demon, lay hands on the sick. But I had learned this scripture in this passage and many passages before I had the power. So I was very excited. Like as a Christian who believed the Bible, I'm thinking, yeah, I want to go get the Holy Spirit and then I'm going to cast devils out. Heal sick people.
Come on.
And so I kept trying to be filled with the Holy Spirit and kept trying to be filled with the Holy Spirit by myself. And I would pray, oh God, fill me with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And nothing would happen. This went on for months, weeks, and then months. So 3 months it took me before I was ever filled with the Holy Spirit. But I believed the Bible. I was reading the New Testament. I was so excited. I was ready to begin my supernatural miracle walk with God. And finally, I got so frustrated, I thought, you know what? I'm going to have to go get some help. Some people get it by themselves, sitting at home. Some people accidentally get it, didn't even mean to. Start speaking in tongues, have power. Some people accidentally get it. For me, I had to really want him. And I went after him. So everybody's a little different. The bottom line is you make sure you get the promise of God that you read in here. Whatever it takes, you go after him till you receive it. And so I went to the only church in Houston that I knew believed in this. And at the end of the service, you've heard me tell the story, but came down to the altar call and the fellow prayed for me and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. But my thought in my mind was, okay, as soon as I get the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, I'm going to be a devil chaser. I'm going to cast out devils and heal sick people. So I'm walking out of the church and I'm crying, I'm all excited and happy because the Holy Spirit has filled me. I sense this something supernatural that the God is in me now, with me now. I mean, he was already in me, but he's now with me. It's like I got something. And I'm walking out thinking, all right, where are the devils? Where's all those demons? And where's the sick people? Because I got it now. I'm ready to help people. Well, you know, on the way out of church, you might not see anybody that's demon-possessed, but in my mind, I'm waiting for that. And then shortly thereafter, I ran into my first thing was a demon. And this lady that we knew was having a seizure, and the group called me over to help. I was amongst the Baptists. I was amongst the Baptists, but there were some Baptists in there that believed some of these scriptures. And so they came to get me because they knew I believed these scriptures. They said, come help. So I walked over. She's having a seizure. And in my mind, I'm thinking, there's my first devil. It's coming out.
Yeah.
That's what Christians do. We make demons come out of people.
That's right.
And so sure enough, she's having a seizure. And I put my hand on her. I said, Satan, come out of her in Jesus' name. And her eyes popped open. And she was free. She was instantly free.
Hallelujah.
She's looking around. And all the Baptists, man, the Baptists lifted their hands up. Praise the Lord. Everybody was so nervous. They were so nervous about the condition of her. And then they were so nervous once I did the thing. And they were so thrilled that something actually happened. And so was I. I lifted my hands up. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad that worked in front of, it was about 20 people. And I was glad it worked. Well, that same night, one of our group jumps up, grabs her chest, and has this heart condition. She runs outside, her friend runs after her, and I think, aha, I can help. I am here to lay hands on the sick. You know, I'm just a baby Christian. I'm just a brand new baby, about 3 or 4 months old, or maybe 6 months old in the Lord, but I knew that I had the thing.
Amen.
I had the thing that Jesus said we were going to have so we could do the stuff.
Right.
And so I ran out and I thought, I can help. What's going on? She said, I have a heart pain, and you know, I've had it since I was born. And I said, you want me to help you and pray for you? She goes, yeah, pray by faith, please. Pray. I mean, she's a Baptist. She doesn't know what to say exactly. Yeah, go ahead and pray by faith. And so I laid my hands on her head, my hand on her head, and prayed for her. And I just said a simple, in Jesus' name be healed. And she said, oh, ooh, 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 ooh. I feel something. I feel something. I feel something. It's all over me. It's gone. The pain's gone. I feel normal. It took about 20 seconds, and she was like, wow. And we all came back in the house. It was over. Well, a month later, or maybe 2 or 3 months later, she said, I just want to let you know I haven't had that condition since. So she actually got healed of something. And so here I am, just a baby Christian, and I'm 2 for 2. I want you to realize a couple things. One is, Jesus said we could all do it.
Amen.
Therefore, you can do it. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to know too much. You just have to believe. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you do have to believe.
Amen.
And then there are some conditions to some of these things. There are some ingredients to miracles. There's, like, for one, you need permission from people. You can't just run around and dot people on the head and expect they're all fixed. No, you do need people to come. You do need people to expect, or at least give you permission to minister to them. Okay, so there's a few, and we do a whole healing school to explain all that. But bottom line is, if you don't know all the rules, just go do it anyway. I didn't know the rules. I just went and did it. Let's go to the book of Acts. Let's get into Holy Spirit people. So we got faith people, just believe the Bible and go do it. Now, Holy Spirit people have some attributes. So what does a Holy Spirit person look like? Or we could say, what can a Holy Spirit person expect? What can a Spirit-filled person do? What should we look like? How should we act? How should we talk? What can we expect as Holy Spirit people? First of all, Acts chapter 1 is Luke's additional account. Like, Luke wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. So this is an additional part of what Luke records as Jesus' final words. Verse 4, Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus again distinguishes water baptism from Holy Spirit baptism. There's no need to argue about that. They're different. There's water and then there's Holy Spirit. You can be dunked in water, dunked in Holy Spirit. We need to do both.
Amen.
Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. I like the fact that Luke makes sure you know you're going to be witnesses everywhere.
Right.
You get the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a witness everywhere.
Amen.
A witness with power.
That's right.
One interesting fact that most of you might know, that Corinthians says that Jesus spoke to 500 people at once to tell them those final words. But then here, there's 120 that made it to the upper room. So there was 120 faith people. There was 380 doubters. Faith people obey, they expect, they just go do it because he said so, that's how we live. And then all of a sudden a miracle comes. I'm sure some of those 380 people that walked away from the upper room got a little tired of waiting. Day one, they were excited. Day two, they were kind of excited. Day three, they were hungry. Day four, they were extremely hungry. Day five, they were done. And they went home, they missed the glory. I'm sure they got saved later and got filled with the Holy Spirit and all that, but bottom line is, faith people stick it out. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was 120. And he said, men and brethren, and we'll skip some of that. He's talking about Judas. We need to replace Judas. Skip down here to verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day that he was taken from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So you had to pick somebody that was with Jesus the whole time. He said, let's pick somebody to replace Judas. And they proposed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you've chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they drew straws. That's one way to pick somebody. Draw straws. They called it casting lots, rolling dice, flipping coins. And I want you to know that that's really not an acceptable way anymore to find the will of God. This was an Old Testament practice. Casting lots was an Old Testament practice. The priests also used the Urim and the Thummim, which were these two divination stones that allowed them to ask yes or no questions to find out the will of God for the nation of Israel. But the reason God allowed that in the Old Testament is because they did not have the Holy Spirit. Now we have the Holy Spirit, so those aren't really acceptable practices. So no flipping coins, no wishing well, no salt over the shoulder, no asking God for a sign. We have a better way and a more sure way. So they did it this way, but this is the very last time you'll ever see that in the New Testament. So don't get in the practice of asking God for a sign. Oh God, I'm going to church this morning. I pray that my wife will be there, that she will be wearing a yellow dress, and her hair will be auburn and flowing. And if I see her, I will know that it is from you, God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Can you see the danger? So Holy Spirit people don't rely on outward signs to tell them stuff.
Right.
Holy Spirit people don't look around for signs, fabricating signs, looking for every coincidence under a rock to see if God's involved. Holy Spirit people know that God is involved. Holy Spirit people have a leading in their heart, in their spirit. Holy Spirit people are more confident in God than guesswork, trying to connect several coincidences. Don't fall into that habit. We want to see God. We want to see signs and wonders. Don't look for them. Meaning, don't seek for them. Don't need them in your life to tell you if your day went well. You'll run into some coincidences that let you know God was involved in that. Yeah, I can see God did that. You'll run into some of those, but don't need them. Don't use them to confirm everything. God, prove that to me today. You show me something, now confirm that. You don't need to ask God to confirm things. He will confirm things sometimes, but you don't need to seek for confirmation. The Holy Spirit will let you know things all by himself. You'll just know it. You'll know that it's real and right in your spirit. You don't need leaves to fall on top of your head, billboards to point the direction, phone calls at the appropriate time. Okay, move along. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise the Lord. Well, Holy Spirit filled people speak with tongues. Okay, it just so happens that 5 out of the 6 times in the book of Acts that it says somebody got filled with the Holy Spirit, they also spoke with tongues and or prophesied. It's just what Holy Spirit people speak with tongues. That's just part of it.
Right.
Has anybody ever been filled with the Holy Spirit and power that didn't speak in tongues? I don't know. But I've never really seen anybody have any power if they didn't speak in tongues. Maybe they can speak. Maybe they have a speaking gift and they can get loud and bold, but there's more to it than just that. Anyway, skip down here to... Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Oh, well, let's just read verse 5. I'm sorry. Read verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Okay, now stop there for just a second. One question that arises when we talk about the Holy Spirit in tongues is that here they were speaking in known languages that people could detect. Yes, that's one form of tongues. But the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 that we speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So there are tongues of men that you might detect in people, and there's also tongues of angels that you won't detect. And so that's one way to look at it. I remember the first prayer group I was in at my first Spirit-filled church, there was a lady that spoke French. Her tongue was almost totally French. Not always, but almost totally French. And I knew a little French from school, and so I could pick up words. And she would sit there and she would talk in this French accent and talking. And I asked her one time, I said, do you know what you're saying at all? She goes, no. She goes, and I refused to go learn. She wanted it to stay pure. She didn't want to go learn French. But I did tell her one thing, because we'd be in the prayer group and she'd be saying, merci, 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 merci. And she would go on and on, and that was just part of her. She would say it a lot. Merci, merci. I said, do you know what that means? Do you know what you're saying? She goes, no, I figured I was just calling out for mercy. But you who know a little French, that means thank you. So her tongue was just saying thank you a lot. I mean, she had more to it than that, but she said thank you all the time in French that she didn't know. Isn't that exciting? And so you got to let God do whatever he's going to do. So some of you have tongues. You might have heard some known languages out of your mouth. The bottom line is that faith, Holy Spirit people do it by faith.
Right.
And you might have heard your tongue change. Some people have detected a dialect.
Right.
That's, you know, different times you pray differently. You tap in sometimes. Once you pray a little bit in the Spirit, you might tap into another vein. And it might take you a different direction and you might hear something different. But that's not a big deal. You just go with the Holy Spirit and believe that no matter what's coming out of your mouth, you're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus and something's happening. And then that's a whole other teaching on what's really happening. Bottom line is we're doing it. I remember a story from a pastor friend that went to Mexico and was holding a little meeting in a church. And a bunch of people came down to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were all laid on the ground talking in tongues. And it was glorious. The Holy Spirit fell and it was just magnificent. And one of the Mexicans was on the ground. And he was saying, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And my friend, he's like, no, not in English. And the pastor comes over and he says, no. He doesn't know any English. He doesn't know any English. He's Spanish speaking only. His tongue was English. So that was kind of cool. That reminds me of the first time that I stood up in church to give interpretation of a tongue. Somebody stood up and gave a tongue, and then I was sitting there thinking, oh no, I think it's me, I gotta do it. And I was so nervous, but I knew I had to do it. I didn't know what to say. I stood up and then the Holy Spirit gave it to me, and it was just a short interpretation. You're thinking, what was it? I was like, I have no idea. I don't remember. But I gave it, and it felt so good, and it was short, and I was done, and I sat down, and praise the Lord, the end of the service came. And a lady, a Spanish-speaking lady, came up to me after the church service, and she says, I want you to know what happened. The tongue came in an angelic tongue, you know, that nobody could understand. And when you stood up to say it in English, she goes, I could see you talking in English, but I heard you in Spanish. So it was like a double whammy, a little double backdoor interpretation. So let's not limit God on stuff.
Amen.
Who knows?
Amen.
Just step out and do it.
Right.
You know, if you're ever with somebody that doesn't speak English, and you want to witness to them, see if the Holy Spirit will let you just start talking in tongues. Your brain won't calculate it, but just see. I've tried that before, and the person said, "What?" But you got to try, right? You know, if I tried that about 20 times, I might hit it. If I really wanted that, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, covet earnestly the best gift. So let's never put God in a box. He's trying to help people. And you never know how that's going to come. So verse 13, others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Oh, wait, they were all perplexed, saying, "Well, whatever could this mean?" Others mocked and said they were full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, and what do they mean they were full of new wine? Well, it kind of looks like they're silly. They're acting a little silly here. They're acting a little out of their mind, not normal. And that happens sometimes when a move of the Spirit comes. People don't act normal. They're kind of laughing too much, and people look around in church saying, "How come they're all laughing? They're kind of full of the Holy Spirit." So you just let them laugh on, and don't look at Elaine. "How come she's bending over backwards?" Hey, don't be asking me. Don't be asking me. Just let her do it. Verse 14, but Peter standing, why are they running? Why are they dancing? Why are they shouting? Why are they so different? Why they can't sit still? Why they got to be so loud? But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit, out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness." Now that's at the end. "And the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hallelujah. A couple points in here that I'm not going to teach on, but do notice that the Spirit gets to be poured on men servants and maid servants. Amen. That men and women both get to prophesy. So let's not exclude anybody. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was very clear that the women and Mary were in the upper room. So what's happened is, back then, even the Holy Spirit made sure to know that we're changing some cultural tradition here, and we're going to let men be with women when the Holy Spirit gets involved here. So the church is this supernatural entity in which there is no male nor female. Amen. So it's very clear when you look at some of these scriptures. Then I wanted to make a quick note of this. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and coming day, awesome day of the Lord. That has nothing to do with lunar eclipses, just in case another one's coming soon. If you look in the book of Revelation, the moon turns to blood and the sun goes dark several times in the 7-year tribulation, just before the great and coming day of the Lord. That's when the Bible talks about the moon turning to blood. That's what it's speaking of. It's not talking about a hue because of a lunar eclipse. So if you want to ask any questions about that, feel free, but not tonight. One interesting fact is that when you're Holy Spirit filled, you're able to say some things about God more clearly. Right. Especially if you're called to be a preacher, you'll find you have some eloquence that you never had before. So Peter, as you know, he was always loose at the lips, and he got in trouble by Jesus a couple times. He was either chopping somebody's ear off when he shouldn't or saying stuff he shouldn't. I mean, he got called Satan one time because he just couldn't get it straight. Okay, so he was always kind of carnal about the way he approached things. And, you know, should we call fire from heaven and burn up these unbelievers? No, Jesus, you don't have to die. Never, you're not going to die. And Jesus rebuked him, said, "You're Satan, get behind me." But anyway, he got filled with the Spirit. The first thing he does is preaches a sermon. Right. First sermon ever preached by Peter made it into the Bible. Skip to verse 41. 241, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to him. I'd sure like that to happen around here.
Amen.
And we could baptize 3,000 people in that little fountain there. We might have to take them to the pond for that, because that water would get a little funky. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is what Holy Spirit-filled people do. They continue steadfastly.
Amen.
In Bible doctrine. Holy Spirit-filled people are serious about the Bible. Serious about getting it right and keeping it right. And fellowship. Holy Spirit-filled people like to fellowship with each other. I said Holy Spirit-filled people really enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Recognize the value of it. Don't skip everything extra. Love people. Can't wait to be with Christians.
Amen.
Holy Spirit-filled people are just different.
That's right.
We're just different. Holy Spirit-filled people, the next one is breaking of bread. We like to eat. You Holy Spirit-filled people like to eat. Oh, wait, no. Is that what that means? I don't know if that's what that means. And in prayers.
We like to pray.
And in prayers. Holy Spirit-filled people pray.
Come on.
Continue praying.
Amen.
Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Holy Spirit-filled people get together and stick together.
Amen.
It ought to be extremely hard for you to get pulled away from the family of God.
Right.
Holy Spirit-filled people have a people. Stick together with those people. Live life with those people, serve with those people, care about those people. Do everything they can for those people, especially to those of the household of faith. We are serious about people. And they had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Holy Spirit-filled people get generous. Really, you get Spirit-filled, you're going to be more generous. Pray in tongues, you'll be more generous. Pray in tongues before you come to church, you'll give more. Oh, wait, sorry. No, you need to recognize that Holy Spirit-filled people are just generous people. We ought to be the most generous.
That's right.
And part of it's just that you get so happy. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit is joy.
Right.
Now, when you get saved, there's an element of the Holy Spirit in you. But when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, there's just another piece of Him. It's the same Him, but He's come upon you. It's like, now I get to feel it. Now I get something extra. And one of those things is you get thrilled to give.
Hallelujah.
Or we could say when you get Holy Spirit filled, you're thrilled with God. And you become generous. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went together. I'm just going to trek through some of these. Is that okay?
Yeah.
We're just seeing some little glimpses of what Holy Spirit filled life looks like. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, because I assure you it doesn't look too much like American life. It's a little different than American life.
Come on.
That you see this stuff in the Bible, you're supposed to kind of want this stuff. And I say kind of in quotes. I mean, you really need to want this stuff. Acts 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him. Praise the Lord. So a lot of people see this and say, I'm going to start a homeless ministry. Fine. At least be available for anybody that's begging. And we've taught on some of the secrets here, or some of the little ingredients you see here that, you know, Peter said a couple important things, but the man was looking. He didn't expect to get healed. He was expecting something, though. If you can get people looking to you expecting something, you can sneak a healing in on them. I remember one time, as a matter of fact, this is my first person I ever led to Jesus. I had been walking with God for a few months, and I was downtown Houston in an office building, and I was at lunch walking down to a restaurant. And coming back, this fella stopped me, young man. Turns out he was 20, 21 years old, and he was from Russia. And he stopped me and he asked for some money. And so I gave him some money and I said, "Hey, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ?" He said, "I can't be saved." So what are we talking about? He said, "I can't be saved. I was in the Russian army and I've killed people. And I can't be saved." I said, "Who told you that?" He said, "Well, I've gone to this mission for homeless, and they've I said, No. Jesus came just for you so that you could be saved. Even though being in an army and having to kill by command is not, that's different than murder. But he felt guilty. He felt condemned. He felt separated from God forever. I said, "Oh, no, you can be saved." And his face lit up. He said, "I can." I said, "Yeah, just you believe in Jesus, that he died for you?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Why don't you just have," and he got saved right there. Cried, got saved, took my money. I've led homeless people to the Lord that were asking for money. And I remember one time I gave a guy $20. He's like, "Oh, man, I just got out of prison. You don't know how much this helps." I gave him another $20. He said, "Oh, you didn't have to do that." I gave him another $20. "Oh, man." And he had gotten saved in prison. I found out he had gotten saved in prison. So it's okay to give money if you have it. But it's also okay to do a miracle or lead someone to Jesus. Holy Spirit-filled people are just open and available to help people. It's a whole different life. Look at chapter 4. Okay, now so Peter and John got in trouble for this miracle by the religious leaders. Verse 5. Acts chapter 4, verse 5, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" And then, notice this, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said some things. When it comes time to speak or minister, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, fill you, something extra. You won't always feel the power until it's time to do it, until it's time to step up, until you get the microphone, until you approach someone, until you say the first word, there's no power. Once you say the first word, the Holy Spirit says, "You're doing it. Now I can give you what you need since you've stepped out in faith." So this whole life, even in Spirit-filled ministry and supernatural things, you have to step out first. You don't get to sit there thinking, "Well, if God would show me something, I'd do it." I got news for you. You'll never do anything. You'll be waiting for decades with that attitude. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," notice how he throws that in there. Holy Spirit-filled people are a little bold. Sometimes it's necessary to just say it like it is. Of course, we do it in love, but there's also a little, when somebody's in your face, you can win. Jesus always won. He didn't answer all their questions. He sidestepped many questions. And then he asked them a question. You don't always have to answer people's questions, especially when you recognize they're being deceitful. They're manipulating conversation, trying to get you on their road, trying to trick you. Don't answer their questions. You ask them a question. You trick them back. Can we trick? Well, we're wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So what we're doing is not tricking. What we're doing is using wisdom to make sure we get them on our road. whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man here stands before you whole. And then he says the famous verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Muhammad doesn't work. No other ridiculous dead God, false God works. Only the name of Jesus. Verse 17, they decided that so it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. If you're Holy Spirit filled, you might get threatened. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because the people, they all glorified God. Praise the Lord. One little caveat here is, be bold and courageous to speak the name of Jesus, but don't get fired from your job, okay? Use some wisdom and don't get fired from your job. You have a First Amendment right in America where you can talk about Jesus even at your job, but only at appropriate times. So don't be annoying when you recognize people aren't interested. Be smart. Be wise like a serpent and pick them off. Listen, you got to pick people off one by one. Don't go at the whole heathen group at work. Now, you can go at the whole heathen group at the family reunion, but don't go at the whole heathen group at work. You wait for lunchtime and you pick them off one by one and you see who's open. That's how you win people to Jesus. I see you're all enthused about that. Praise the Lord. I'll skip chapter 5 because that's where Ananias and Sapphira lied and died. We don't want you to have to be in the place of helping someone go to hell. I mean, heaven. I mean, wherever they went. It doesn't really say if Ananias and Sapphira were saved, so we don't know for sure exactly what happened there. They either had a shortened life and went to heaven, or we don't know if they were true brothers and sisters or not. But anyway, here's another. After more glorious stuff happened, they got in trouble again. Verse 40, they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So if you're spirit-filled, you might get beaten. Everybody look up at me. If you're spirit-filled, you might get beaten.
Amen.
Are you prepared?
Yes.
Now in America, we're trusting that we're not going to have to. But as a Christian, you need to be prepared to. What if I need to be bold in front of people that might beat me? Well, be bold.
Amen.
What if I need to go on a mission trip? We have a church mission trip every other year or so, and we really hope that you practice some things before you go. I just lost half the people. They're not coming on the mission trip. If you can't handle it, we don't want you there.
That's right.
Really? Really? I mean, you don't know what's happening over in other lands. I mean, you, if you looked, you could find out, but it's a different world out there. America is almost not even the real world. This is the way the world was, and this is the way most of the world still is to some degree. Nothing's really changed except we have some global civility now that we're all expecting, but don't expect it too much. Now, if somebody's about to beat you, go ahead and run if you can. Like, I'm not saying put yourself out there to get beaten. I'm just saying be prepared. But like Paul snuck out down the wall so he wouldn't get arrested. Jesus snuck through when they were after him. So you sneak out. Run if you have to. Don't just get beaten for no reason. Verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Spirit-filled people rejoice when they are beaten. What that means is, as a Christian, if you were to get persecuted, that is not a defeat or a failure.
Hallelujah.
That is a time to rejoice. Someone rejects you, someone refuses what you're saying, that is a time to walk away rejoicing.
Amen.
Somebody makes you feel real low for whatever reason or however they did it, you walk away thinking, glory to God. Yes, I got persecuted. I suffered shame for His name. When we used to lead a bunch of outreach, and we still do it here, we always tell the first-timers, listen, if anybody rejects you, if anybody throws the literature on the ground and cusses you out or just gives you a dirty look or doesn't say anything, rejoice. We're going to get back. We all come back together and we rejoice. Anybody get persecuted? Glory to God.
Yep. Yep.
Spirit-filled people are different.
Right.
This is a supernatural gospel.
Right.
We need to keep that in mind. Okay. Everybody still with us? Chapter 6 here, we'll see this one. I mean, the Holy Spirit, He does several things to us. He turns us more spiritual. The Holy Spirit gives us zeal that we didn't have before. Gives us a spark of love that we didn't really have before. The Holy Spirit helps us understand God's Word better.
Right.
He really does. The Holy Spirit opens you up so that you can understand complicated things. He'll help you get revelation from God's Word. And revelation of God's Word is not some deep, complicated thing that only scholars understand. No, the Holy Spirit helps take complicated spiritual things and makes it simple enough for you to understand. That's the goal, is that we read these wonderful words that sometimes they're so intricate, but the Holy Spirit unravels it for you.
Hallelujah.
So you'll find that the Holy Spirit just helps you understand God's Word better and gives you hunger for it. You get Spirit-filled, you'll be hungrier for God.
Amen.
And if you're not hungry for God much, you haven't been really hanging out with the Holy Spirit too much.
Come on, that's right.
I'm not looking at anybody in particular. Holy Spirit will help you be more aware of people. The Holy Spirit, if you stay Spirit-filled, you won't be able to ignore people throughout the day as easy. You might detect where people are at more easily. Spirit-filled people are a little better in social settings because you can detect human spirits and where people are at emotionally, or maybe they're in need, or maybe something spiritual about people. So chapter 6, verse 1, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. I guess you could say that Holy Spirit-filled people still have a little conflict in church. I said, I guess you could say that Holy Spirit-filled people occasionally have a little conflict, even amongst their friends and family members at church. Yes. Yes, nothing is perfect. Why is it so quiet in here? A lot of people wait for the first thing to go wrong at church, and that's it. No, there's still human discussions and human agreements that need to be had and taking care of each other and considering one another. So just don't make it a lifestyle. Just don't be the problem causer.
Right.
If there's an issue, we'll address it somehow, but let's not let that fester. Verse 2, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Notice that Holy Spirit-filled people might get chosen as leaders of some sort, servers. Stay Spirit-filled, you'll be serving God. Just kind of the nature of it. Praise the Lord. Go to Acts 10. We can read one more, maybe. Or more. We'll do chapter 10 and 11. Maybe we'll see a couple things. Chapter 10, when Peter and Peter and Cornelius got together, and the Holy Spirit fell on the first Gentile family. Holy Spirit fell, and they all spoke with tongues as they were listening to the Word of God. Look at verse 43. At the end of his sermon, Peter says to him, "All the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. So just in the middle of the message, the Holy Spirit fell. And all who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Wow. How did they know that? Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. How do you know the Holy Spirit's been poured out? Because you speak with tongues and magnify God. Just some extra thing that happens. And it's the signal. It's the evidence. It's the sign that, man, the Holy Spirit has come upon somebody. They spoke with tongues and they magnified God. They had a new shout in them. They were able to lift up their voice. Isn't that exciting? You'll find when you get Spirit-filled, you're able to just say amen a little louder. Glory to God comes out. It's like, ooh, what happened? Spirit-filled people actually end up lifting their hands quicker and more often than non-Spirit-filled people. I mean, how many of you lifted your hands when you were a Baptist or a Presbyterian? Or a Lutheran? Or a Catholic? How many of you lifted hands in the Catholic Church? I know I got a bunch of formal Catholics in here. It just doesn't happen. I remember a good Baptist friend of mine, a pastor, he said this. He said, "You know, I don't know about that lifting hands thing." He said, "I've tried." And he said, I can get my hands up, but no further than my waist." It's just the nature of it. Pastor Joni says the same thing. She said that she was a good Baptist growing up, and she said that, you know, it was just hard for her. She put her hands on the chair, and she's like, "I'm not doing it. I can't do it." It's almost like you're exposing yourself to God. The Holy Spirit will help you expose yourself to God. Glory. It's really what it is. It's a self-awareness that you lose when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not so self-conscious. I don't care what people think. It's me and Jesus. Hallelujah. And now I think a lot of even non-Spirit-filled people are raising their hands because, I mean, listen, the Spirit-filled message, the Spirit-filled truth, the Spirit has spread. So much so that denominational churches are dropping their name. You have to read the fine print to find out what denomination they're of. Because they recognize people want something more than what we've got. Amen. That's Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
That's Holy Spirit. And it's not that anybody's any better than the other, but man, listen. The Holy Spirit is so valuable to God that He sent His Son to shed blood so we could have Him. Without the bloodshed of Jesus, nobody gets the Holy Spirit. Nobody gets God within. Nobody gets God upon without Jesus' blood. The Old Testament, only a couple prophets, I mean more than a couple, you know, a few handfuls of prophets had the Holy Spirit. And that was only not to dwell, just for miracles. Now everybody gets the Holy Spirit.
Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Everybody gets the same Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
Everybody can have everything that the Holy Spirit gives. He's the glory of God. He's the blessing of God. He's God Himself.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. And then Peter answered, verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these shouldn't be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So they got baptized in water after. That's okay. Okay, I'm going to do something in chapter 11. Let's see here. Oh, this is where Peter's going back and telling the apostles, "Hey, listen, I was preaching to some Gentiles and the Spirit fell on them because God said that now salvation has come to everybody, that it's not Jewish exclusive anymore." And he's explained in verse 15, he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." Same Holy Spirit that fell on the apostles fell on these Gentiles who were not apostles and never became apostles necessarily. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Hallelujah. Listen, the Holy Spirit's the same for all of you. Everybody gets to have the Holy Spirit. They can all hear. You can all hear His voice. You all get to do miracles. You all get to lay hands on the sick. You all get to cast out demons. You all get to have some sort of supernatural signs and wonders. Based on 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, you can have several things happening that are supernatural. You will need to pray in tongues. You will need to stay close to the Holy Spirit. You will need to step out in faith at appropriate times in order to get some things to happen. You will have to care about people. You will have to approach people sometimes. You will have to listen to the Lord when He says, "Go there, say this, do that, don't do that, do this." You will have to step out. You will have to put yourself on the line sometimes. For miracles to happen, you got to put yourself on the line. Miracles don't happen because you were at home concocting some weird little ritual to say or do. There's no magic wand in this. There's no pixie dust in this. There's no... I got the magic. There's none of that. It's you follow the Holy Spirit. You step out when He says. You use your faith to step out and cause things to happen for people. You offer the help of Jesus Christ to every sinner. You offer the healing of Jesus Christ to every sick person. When you find somebody out there that's sick, offer to them. Or at least ask the Holy Spirit, "Can I approach them and offer to help them?" And many times you won't sense a leading to do it. You don't always have to be on the lookout all the time for everybody. Be open. Be open all the time. And plan on sharing Christ with everybody. But I know a lot of Christians have felt so guilty because they let one crippled person keep walking and didn't stop them. Well, sometimes it's appropriate, sometimes it's not. The Holy Spirit knows which. Bottom line is, we have the answer for people. So we should be offering Him to people. And if you get somebody healed, make sure you don't forget to get them saved if they're not saved yet. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Final one in chapter 11, then we'll be done. Verse 22, "Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man." Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. "And a great many people were added to the Lord." Spirit-filled person can lead a lot of people to Jesus.
Amen.
You stay spirit-filled in this life, you'll lead others to Jesus. You'll have the glow. You'll have the glow. One scripture says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And then the real translation is, "Be being filled with the Holy Spirit." Another translation says, "Maintain the glow." Moffat's translation says, "Maintain the glow." You stay full of the Holy Spirit, you'll have some glow, and you'll add many people to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Verse 27, "In these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Caesar. And then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did." Praise the Lord. So being spirit-filled might mean you get something, you get to know something that's going to happen. Whether it's your life or, in this case, it was something was going to happen in the whole world, but it was specifically so that they could help somebody. So God's not here just to let you know everything about the future and be a know-it-all. No, it's usually designed to help somebody, whether it's your church, your family, your person, or somebody else's church. In this case, it was brethren. So he let them know the famine was coming so they could help the brethren, not the whole wide world. We're not commanded to help the whole wide world. We're not commanded to feed every poor country. But we are commanded to help the poor saints everywhere first. And so that's what they did, is they went to help. They sent relief to help the saints in Judea, the brethren. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, I wanted to get to Elymas the sorcerer that got blinded, but we'll have to save that. Paul blinded somebody with miracle-working Holy Spirit power. But that's for another night. Praise God. Is everybody happy?
Praise the Lord.
The Holy Spirit, He's the difference maker. Of course, Jesus Christ changed the world. I mean, he's the anchor for it all. But His goal was to send you the promise of the Father. Jesus said, I have to leave or the Comforter can't come.
Right.
If I don't get out of here, you don't get everything you need. And then He said at the end, now go wait for everything you need. So you go expect the Holy Spirit to come fill you with power so you can go change the world. Praise the Lord. Well, that's where we're standing, aren't we? Don't forget that tomorrow. Don't forget that you have a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
To live a life with the Holy Spirit. For personal edification, yes. For joy and peace and righteousness in your heart, yes. That's the kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit will help you with that. So you can have a wonderful, joy-filled life, but also so you can bring some others in to have the same life. Praise the Lord. With the Holy Spirit comes a holy language. The tongues that you get in the beginning turns into your holy language with God.
Right, right.
Where 1 Corinthians 12 explains that if we pray in an unknown tongue, we don't understand it, but our spirit prays.
Right.
Our understanding is unfruitful, but in the spirit we speak mysteries. We build ourselves up. We edify ourselves when we speak in tongues. That's how you keep yourself strong in the Spirit, full of love in the Spirit. Praying in tongues is how all this continues. Be being filled. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking with other tongues. Hallelujah. Has everybody been speaking in tongues? We're going to start paying people to speak in tongues every day. No, we're not. Just kidding. I've always said that, listen, if I could, I would pay you to pray in tongues. It would help your life. It would solve problems that you didn't even know were coming. It would help you need less counseling. It would just change your whole life if you could pray in tongues every day. So it's worth being paid by somebody. You can't do that, so you're going to have to do it by faith. You're going to have to pray in tongues by faith. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.